spoken a little humid there. It's not because I'm nervous or unprepared. We walked here again. So my metabolism is kind of up, which is why we're doing it, you know. So I guess that's a good thing, but I don't actually think that I'm nervous or anything up here. Would you open your Bibles to New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, please? I believe the last time that I gave a message, I finished up with Matthew chapter 1, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, we have really two things that are taken care of there. We have the ancestry of the king of Israel. We have the ancestry of the king, and we have the advent of the king. And now here in chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. What we have here is the acknowledgement of the king. So let's just begin reading in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense and myrrh. Let's just talk to our Father in prayer. Father, we know that you promise us that as we come to thy word, in the spirit of humility and seeking truth and seeking to learn more of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will open the scriptures to us, that we will learn of them. And not for a head knowledge, but for a heart knowledge, for that knowledge which would transform us into the image of the one in whom is your hope of light. Our prayer here this evening that this would take place. And so we commit our time to you here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we had the ancestry and the advent of the king, and now we have the acknowledgement of the king. I've been sort of excited to share the thoughts on these 12 verses for some time. I've been meditating on Matthew chapter 2 ever since I finished, and the last time I spoke it was in the end of Matthew chapter 1. That's aside from our regular daily readings, this is what I've been thinking about, is and mainly these 12 verses here. And I decided I wouldn't go on any farther until I was able to share that, and then I could move on a little farther. And so here we are. So I've been kind of excited to share these thoughts for a while, and I don't even think I've talked too much to Annette about it, which I usually do, and she's probably tired of it by now, but I thought maybe, it would be kind of a kindness to her, or maybe a mercy to her, that she wouldn't have to sit through hearing it again if she'd already heard it, at home, or when we're reading through Matthew, or whatever. It's a very interesting portion of scripture, and I've really been enjoying it quite a bit. So I guess what I'd like to do is maybe just go down verse by verse and just you know, let's read through this and talk through the points of each passage here. The first verse says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, the Holy Spirit is very clear here, using Matthew to record that this was Bethlehem of Judea. There was another Bethlehem. There was a Bethlehem in the land of Zebulun. You'll recall that in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes divvied up the land, and they all had boundaries and different portions of inheritance. Well, there was a Bethlehem in the land of Zebulun, one of the 12 sons of Jacob was Zebulun, and there was a Bethlehem there. But this Bethlehem is a different one. This Bethlehem here is Ephratah. It's called Ephratah of old. And it's about 6 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now it's interesting, just right there, right in the very beginning, where the Lord Jesus Christ was born, I think, is extremely significant. You know, every place name, every person's name, every number, I think everything in Scripture has an important meaning. And names have very important meanings, and Bethlehem is no exception to that. But historically, when you think about Bethlehem, Bethlehem was a place where Rachel travailed, giving birth to Benjamin. It's the place where Rachel is buried. It's the home of Boaz and Ruth. The home of Jesse. The home of David. That's why it's called the City of David. That's where David was. But what it means is house of bread. And I like that thought that the bread of life was born in the house of bread. And what I like about it even more is that the bread of life was born in a feeding trough in the house of bread. Now, you can do with that what you will, but I just enjoy the thought of it just on its own merits right there like that. So the bread of life was born in the house of bread in Bethlehem of Judea, and it was in the days of Herod the king. So what we have here is the acknowledgement of a king, and right in the beginning we're brought to a contrasting king. There's this other king, this Herod. And Herod, this was Herod the Great. History has enough information about him so we can pinpoint exactly who he was. We know exactly when he lived. We know exactly when he died. We know all about his ancestry, his family ties. We know all about his reign of terror. We know everything about this wicked king. Herod the king was an Idumean, we're told elsewhere in Scripture. Now, you should know what an Idumean is. An Idumean is somebody essentially, it's an Edomite. An Edomite is somebody that's from the land of Edom. And you remember how Edom started. Edom started when Esau left his homeland and started this place called Edom. Edom is a place that's not looked on incredibly favorably by the Lord in the Old Testament. And is that there's always been an animosity between Esau and Jacob. Jacob is Israel. Esau is Edom. There's always been a strict animosity between these two branches of the family. Herod's father was the Edomite. Herod's mother was an Ishmaelite. That's pretty interesting too when you think about the conflict that exists between Israel and the Ishmaelites even to this day. So we know a lot from history about this Herod. And one of the things that was said about Herod the Great, because he was such a wicked king, but he reigned for 37 years, and, you know, his reign was stained with incredible acts of inhumane cruelty. As a matter of fact, it was said of him, it is better to be Herod's swine than to be Herod's son. That's pretty rough, man. Okay, I wouldn't want anybody saying anything like that about me. But that's the kind of king that Israel had over them at this time, in contrast with the true king that had come in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning him. You had this wicked king that Israel preferred at the time, and the righteous king who came in humility and was ultimately rejected by his own. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, is what John's Gospel tells us. Now, the interesting thing about, as I was reading in this, when Carl Lehman was going to speak, Uncle Dave asked me if for some reason he couldn't make it, could I be his backup? And I said, sure, and we were talking about what I was going to speak on, and I figured, well, I've got Matthew chapter 2, so I can use that. And I said, although it's kind of a, and I know, I said it anyway because I'm kind of dumb. I said, it's kind of a Christmas message, the wise men. And he says, well, Christmas message, when was the Lord born? And that's a good point. But interestingly enough, most of the research I was doing, most of the reliable historians that I've read, seem to place the time of the Lord Jesus Christ's birth in the month of Tishri, the Jewish month of Tishri. It's not September, in fall. And actually, I've seen some say that he was most likely born right around the Feast of Tabernacles, which I find fascinating. I think that's tremendous when you think about it. John's Gospel says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is about the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I think about that. I wouldn't be surprised at all someday to find out that, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was born right on the Feast of Tabernacles. When you look at those Feasts of Jehovah that are set forth for us there in the Old Testament, over there in Leviticus, every single one of them points to the Lord Jesus Christ in one way or another. And he's the fulfillment of all those feasts in one way or another. The Passover, he was in the Passover as the Feast of First Fruits. We could go on and on. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ literally fulfills all of those feasts in one way or another. So I enjoy that, and I wouldn't be surprised if, in fact, the Lord Jesus Christ was born on the Feast of Tabernacles. However, Scripture is actually silent on that point, and so that's about all I can say on it. So we see that these wise men came. Now, you all know the story of the wise men, and you all know that the world has kind of taken some liberties with the story. And there's a lot of inaccuracies about the wise men. There's three things really that bother me about what's commonly understood or not understood about these wise men, these magi. The first thing is that there were three of them. Now, Scripture doesn't say that there were three of them, and we all know that. We know it says there were wise men, so there had to be at least two of them, but there might have been 10 of them, there might have been 20 of them. We don't know. I don't like to split hairs on that one too much, because I think it's almost maybe a logical thing to think there were three, because there were three gifts, and each one of them had a gift. I'll give people that one. I won't argue about it, but I would be quick to point out that really, the Word of God does not say there were three. The second thing that bugs me a little bit about the picture that we always see of the wise men is that they were there right at the birth of the Lord. The nativity, and we even had a nativity scene, this nice nativity scene where that got down to the family. It's like a pearl, mother of pearl kind of thing, and there's the stable and the manger, and there's these three wise men there, and that's just not right. When you consider the record here, when you piece it together, Matthew's Gospel here and Luke's Gospel, very clearly the wise men came much later in time. The only ones that were present at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ were the shepherds, okay, and his mother and Joseph, okay, and angels, and the creatures. But there were no wise men, okay? And then I guess so that one bugs us, and rightly so. We should correct it without striving with people. But we should point out that historically that's probably not even accurate. Then a third thing that bumps me is that they're always called kings. And, you know, there's a song that, I don't even know if it's in this book, I wanted to check, but it's "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Nothing ever said that they were kings. They're wise men, and they're magi. Was the exact Greek word. And what the Magi were, and I like to be careful about this too, because there's some that would say, well, the Magi, they were like soothsayers and astronomers and, you know, magicians and all that. I don't know. I have a hard time with that, and I'll tell you why. I don't think the Word of God would sanction that. I don't think the Word of God would commit to historicity the fact that soothsayers and magicians and astrologers were seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and were led to him. I prefer the other historical explanations that explain them as being wise men and philosophers, and actually in the East they were probably in the area of Medo-Persia. They were probably Persian wise men. They were very learned. They were like, what's the term that I found here? The Levites of the East. They were like the priestly caste for the East, for the Gentiles. So they were very learned. They were very well-known philosophers and so forth. But I just have trouble with the Holy Spirit sanctioning that they are magicians and soothsayers and astrologers. Because Scripture, you know, is very clear there in the Old Testament against such sort of doings. So we have these wise men. They were not kings. They were learned men. They probably weren't astrologers and magicians. I don't like to be dogmatic about that. When we look over in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, Daniel was kind of a magi there when he was over in Babylon and then later on there. He was kind of like a magi. And I don't think Daniel was a soothsayer or a magician. I think Daniel was a very, and of course Scripture puts it very well, Daniel, thou art a man greatly beloved. I mean, I don't think the Lord would greatly beloved a magician or a soothsayer. And so, we have these men that came from the East coming, seeking the King of the Jews. So I won't be dogmatic about all that other stuff, but one thing we do know about them, and I think this is very important because this is a theme that runs very strongly through Matthew's Gospel, they were Gentiles. The King of the Jews was not even given a second thought, except for those shepherds in the fields, keeping watch over the flock at night. The King of the Jews was never even given a second thought by the nation of Israel. But Gentiles come from afar to seek him and to worship him. Now, I was thinking about that. They must have walked, you know, as I was walking with the map here tonight, I didn't tell her this, but, you know, it's 1.28 miles to the chapel, 1.28 miles home. That's 2.56 miles round trip, 25 minutes to get here one way. That's 50 minutes. That's 340 calories. I mean, yeah, I got it all worked out in my mind. But what I'm thinking about as I'm walking is, well, you know, these magi walked a great distance. These Gentiles walked a great distance. Based on some evidence that they had seen in creation, they were seeking the King of the Jews. And I love that. And why are they called wise men? I think about that quite a bit. You know, when Scripture says that somebody's wise, I kind of like to look and see why that man was considered wise, because I'd like to be considered wise someday by the Lord. I don't know if he thinks I'm very wise yet, but hopefully someday. And there's really three things, I think, that show us their wisdom. And the first thing is their sayings, what they said. The second thing is who they were searching for, who they saw. And the third would be what they actually saw, and what they did as a result of what they saw.
But that question that they ask is a marvelous question. You know, that's the first question in the New Testament. The first question in the New Testament says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. One of the last questions in Matthew's Gospel is, art thou King of the Jews? But the very first question is, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now, something that's a little neat about that, that I think is a little neat anyway, is that if you go over in chapter 1, and as you're reading through chapter 1, the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ is brought out. There's four aspects of the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ here in chapter 1. You see in the very beginning, in the first verse of chapter 1, we read the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So there's two right there. There's the son of David, there's the son of Abraham. We get down a little farther in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There's another sonship there, Emmanuel, God with us. And then finally, we read in the last verse, the last two verses, then Joseph being raised from sleep did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. There's another sonship set forth there. So we have four sonships. We have Jesus Christ, the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. He's the son of God. He's the son of Mary. Now, when you get to chapter 2 and you get these wise men asking the question, they say, where is he that is born? That speaks of his humanity. For if he was born human. So that speaks of his humanity. Where is he that was born? To me, that corresponds back in chapter 1, the son of Mary. But you see, the question isn't just where is he that is born, it's where is he that is born king. So we're not just talking about his humanity now. We're talking about his royalty. Where is he that is born king? That corresponds back in chapter 1 to the son of David. But then the question goes even a little farther. It's not just where is he that is born king, it's where is he that is born King of the Jews? Now we have, not only have his humanity, we not only have his royalty, we now have his nationality, King of the Jews. That corresponds to son of Abraham. And then finally we see that we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. And worship only belongs to God, and that sets forth the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that corresponds to Emmanuel, God with us. I love that thought right there. That is precious to me when you think about that. Just a simple question from these unknowing Gentiles. They were wise men, but they had only been given a little light. And they asked this very pointed question, which is the first question recorded in the New Testament. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, I also think it's interesting when you think about this that they came to Jerusalem. I suppose if it had been the Lord's will, the star could have led them to Bethlehem right away. But I like to think that there's a purpose even in this here. You see, creation can only witness to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ so far. Right? And then at some point, you need the Word of God to guide you the rest of the way. That's kind of the way I like to look at that. And we see that's what happened here. They saw the star in the east. They came to Jerusalem. Where is he that was born King of the Jews? Herod gets the scribes chief priests and the scribes. He gathers them together and says, inquires of them diligently. I think Herod kind of probably knew already. He was probably pretty familiar with Jewish expectation of the Messiah and with prophecies that said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But I think he needed confirmation on that from the religious leaders of his day. And so he calls them together as you see here, in verse 5 says, "And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." See, the word of God corrected them and took them the rest of the way. They were wise men because of what they were seeking. They were seeking the Savior. And the word of God is what led them to the right path. But you know, pure religion, or just basic religion, isn't good enough. Because you see, it did no good to the scribes and to the chief priests. For all their knowledge, all they could do was assist Herod in slaughtering all those innocent children. What else did they do? Well, they had a hand in pointing the wise men to Bethlehem, but for all their religious knowledge, all their head knowledge, it did them no good. We never have anything recorded of them ever going to Bethlehem to see their Messiah. I mean, don't you think that this was the expectation and the hope of Israel? That when the possibility came, wouldn't they have rushed to the doorstep? Wouldn't they have been right there? I don't know. Man's heart just seems like they'd rather surround themselves with the sinful dominion that they have rather than acknowledge the righteous king that belongs on the throne. That's a sad thought when you think about it. And what further bothers me about it, because here, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. But not just that he was troubled. I would expect a wicked king like Herod to be troubled. He was a real paranoid guy anyway. I mean, he was always worried about losing his throne and everything else. Okay? But what bothers me about that is it says, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem was troubled with Herod over the coming of their Messiah, the king. But ultimately, I think what it comes down to, and the part that I really appreciate about this portion of Scripture, is that, it says they were, when they were coming to the house. I should probably point that out. That's further evidence that they weren't there at the birth of the Lord, Jesus Christ, but that they came later. Okay? Actually, and even in the very first verse of this chapter, it says, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, I guess if you want a stricter translation of that, it's now Jesus having been born in Bethlehem of Judea. So it took them a while to get there, and they came in a house. They didn't come in a stable. They weren't there amid the scene of a manger. They came into a house, so it was a time after. We don't know how long. The estimate is perhaps it could have been as many as 2 years, because Herod inquired diligently as to the time when Jesus should have been born and had those children, those firstborn males slaughtered, 2 years old and under. Maybe he was playing it a little safe. We don't know. Scripture is very silent, and history is very silent on the specifics of that, but we do know, at least, that it was sometime later that they came to see the Lord. And what I really like about it is that it says here, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. They didn't see Mary and Joseph and the young child. They didn't see Joseph, Mary, and the young child. They didn't see Mary and the young child. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother. The Holy Spirit is jealous to guard the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ above all others. And we see here that it's not Mary that is the object of their attention. It's not Mary that's the object of their affection. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the young child with Mary his mother. And what did they do? They fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. First, they laid themselves down at his feet. Then they laid down all that they had at his feet. I love that thought. I wish I could do that. Not only to lay myself down at the Lord Jesus Christ's feet, but then to lay down all that I have. I mean, I don't know how much they carried with them. Maybe there was 10 of them and they only had one box each, so it was a kind of a light load. But I don't think so.
I think that what they brought with them, they had to haul it. It was quite a bit. It was gifts befitting the true King. Would that each one of us would lay down ourselves at His feet daily, and then lay down all that we have at His feet. What a precious portion of Scripture this is. So prophetic when you think about this. There's a theme that runs through Matthew's Gospel over and over again. He's the King of the Jews. He comes to Israel, but it's the Gentiles that receive Him. It's the Gentiles that accept Him. It's the Gentiles that seek Him. We'll see that over and over again throughout Matthew's Gospel. It's very prophetic because we see it here. The King of the Jews was sought and worshipped by Gentiles first. And so it is today. Let's just close in a word of prayer.